where you're at, right? Because you're here voting of where to spend money. That's what your meetings are about. Our meetings consistent right now are like, where can we find money? Because we want to start a ministry. Thus is the reason why I'm here today. But can always put things in perspective, right? That's a good problem to have, of knowing where to spend the money, which means you have it. So that's very, very good. But anyways, I'm grateful for the opportunity to come here this morning and to share a little bit of kind of basically what's transpired in our lives over the last, it's really been year and a half, leading to the point right now where we are starting a new church. And as I was thinking through of how to present this, for one, in a way that doesn't bore everyone to tears, because I could get down to the nitty-gritty detail, because I have them, and I could, and some of you would be like, man, I cannot wait till this guy gets done. But the other approach is just to kind of cover everything, cover nothing, right? So this is kind of the approach I'm taking. If anyone's ever heard, there's kind of a principle that's taught often in time management, and they say if you take, like, a big jar, and if you take a jar and you have like sand and a bunch of big rocks, if you put the big rocks in first, you can fill a lot more sand in than if you did it the other way around, right? If you put the sand in, you're not going to be able to fit the big rocks in, but if you put the big rocks in, you can get the sand in. So what I'm saying is I'm going to try to cover the big rocks throughout the kind of the teaching time here, but feel free either while I'm up here, afterwards, like if there's nitty-gritty detail specifics, in any category, I'd be more than willing to answer them, obviously. But anyways, we're going to look at a few passages in Acts chapter 11, the end of Acts 11 and Acts chapter 13 in just a moment. And by the way, wasn't that a great message by our pastor this morning? Man, I left here inspired hearing that and receiving that. And, you know, get off the sideline, right? Get into the game. We all got a spot to play, somewhere to go, and I told them that was inspiring to me, thinking what we're doing as a church planter to, man, stay engaged in the game. Don't want to be on the bench and on the sideline. But anyways, I took up a call. It's been about 8 years ago now, actually. Young, 22-year-old at that time, and basically had a passion for the Lord and felt called to enter the ministry and go to the ministry. There were a few problems at that time. One of those was I was a complete introvert, and I kind of thought, had a few moments looking at God like, you sure? Like, this is it? It's like, seriously? I mean, like, got to speak to people, interact, and all of this. And so we went through a few very, very painful years because the pastor wasn't one who was kind of slow to put you in the shallow end, right? He's basically like, yeah, you're a pastor here, now go swim. And so learned very quickly, mainly by being very bad and going through it and going through a lot of pain and discomfort and so on and so forth, but just felt God's call and really felt him moving in that direction, and grateful for the opportunity I had to serve at that church for nearly 6.5 years, almost 7 years. Since then, I've had opportunities to intentionally do interim positions as an interim senior pastor twice as we were preparing to church plant. But anyways, before I did those interim positions, I recall during that period of time that we just had tremendous opportunities to get our to sink or swim, really, in the ministry, and many times trial by fire, you know, you learn and you grow. And I remember coming to a pivotal point where we really felt the Lord was leading us into another direction. And we've had opportunities, you know, different ministry people have different callings, and we had opportunities to go into what many people might refer to as an established church, right? One that's there, they bring you in, and for whatever reason, we just didn't feel God's call. And at one point, I'm like, man, is something wrong with me? Like, these seem like they would have been very good opportunities, but, like, my wife and I both just did not see the Lord's guidance and direction in it. There's a part of you that looks back, especially when you spend the last year, you know, trying to provide your family. Like, financially, that would have been much easier, but nonetheless, here's where we are. And had four opportunities during that time. And finally, there was just a pivotal point where my wife and I both looked at each other one evening and said, you know, we really feel the Lord may be calling us to plant. It's like not something we've talked about necessarily that much, but it was just this point in time that to do that. So we did the hardest thing I've done this time, which was actually a step down from the position I was at before. And we found a lot of those comforters that Job had, you know, during this time period, if you're familiar with those. Maybe discomforters. Like, what are you doing? You're crazy, yada, yada. What about your family? And all of these various different things. And it was hard, to be honest. But there's a few things, looking back, that really have pushed us through to this point. A few very, very important things. One of those was a conversation I had with a mentor who said, you know what, at the end of the day, Eric, he's like, you have to pursue God-given dreams over man-centered dramas. There can be a lot of dramas created, but if this is the calling, the direction that you feel the Lord has taken you, you need to pursue it. The second thing was another mentor. I believe in mentoring, finding men that have walked the years before you and sitting down with another mentor, and he's got a southern accent, speaks very slow. And I remember going to tell him that I felt kind of sharing with him what we might feel the Lord is leading us to do. And I just remember that conversation. It wasn't anything profound, but he just looked me in the eyes with just, he's a very easygoing person, but he got very serious. And with his southern accent, he said, Eric, I think you should do it. It's going to be hard. It's going to be tough, but I think you should do it. It's like, and then he's like, well, wait a second, now I kind of feel responsible, though. So he's actually my sending church pastor. So he does feel responsible, and he has taken it. But, you know, as important as those moments are, right, to have mentors and to have those people that can provide those words of encouragement, something deeper had to take place, because that was only last for a season. And that something deeper took place began as one evening studying the Bible and led into many more studies, which kind of will lead you to the point where I'm going to present what I'm going to present today. So basically, I'm just going to show you what has really been a birth of a vision from God's Word, and I'm just going to walk you through. This is not like if you're looking for proper sermon type style, it's not going to be that. I'm just going to kind of walk you through what was going on in our life during that time, and through that provide some details of what we're doing. And it really began when I was reading through the book of Acts, and was mentioned this morning, the book of Acts, and kind of a good layout of what has taken place. And when the persecution struck, this church at Antioch was mentioned, as Pastor Josh brought forth, and this really became kind of a central figure for the church. This church at Antioch, which right here we see, it's Antioch of Syria, really located in what would be like modern-day Turkey. It was a port city, which made it a very, very diverse culture, made it a very, very diverse area with many different people living here for trade purposes, for business purposes, and was really a booming place. And it really transpired into being a place where the Christian church became a sample. After persecution, they kind of landed here, and of course, we heard this morning, Paul and Barnabas were sent out from here. So I came across the study on this church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 1 says, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them and sent them away. So I was reading this and I'm like, I think there's something else mentioned about this church at Antioch back in Acts chapter 11. And the verse that I came to was verse 26 and says, and when they had found him, he brought him to Antioch. That's Barnabas found Saul, if you read verse 25, who is the Apostle Paul. So it was for a whole year. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And that just moved me. Because we often speak in language today, right, when we talk about Christians, like it's something that has always existed. Sometimes you even hear people talk about the Christians in the Old Testament, right? Obviously, they weren't Christians in the Old Testament, but nonetheless. But sometimes it's just such common language for us now that we can sometimes just use it whenever we talk about the Bible in general. But it was a phrase that was created. This was a word that was actually invented and used to describe a group of people during this time and has been used ever since that period of time. Did not exist before. When you read through the book of Acts, the disciples were often referred to as either followers of Jesus or more specifically followers of the way. But here in Acts chapter 11, we see that they are first called Christians in Antioch. Now, many people think that this is like mocking, you know, like those Christians. We don't know 100% sure, but most people, when you read into that, that's what they believe. And this is significant if we just pause for a moment here. Has anyone, I'm sure some of us here have heard of this individual, wrote some English literature, some plays. His last name was Shakespeare, right? Yeah, okay, good. If not, we need to talk after. No. So anyways, Shakespeare, we know him. He's famous for, name one of, probably the most famous one, right? His name's Romeo and Juliet, yes. And we know these things about him, but what we don't know about William Shakespeare is actually like 25%, some of you might know this, but 25% of the words that were used in his plays, he made up. He invented, one of those was actually the word courtship. And there's many, many words that he actually, for our English language, created, and they've been used ever since that period of time. I know sometimes some people say, well, what's the big deal about that? It's kind of like, well, how many have you created that we use in the English language would be my first question. But nonetheless, this is a pretty neat thing. And here in Antioch, because the Christians were so present here in the culture, they were so present here in this area, they were so well known that a new word was actually used to describe them, and that word has been used ever since that period of time. And I remember that just hit me in the moment, and just praying, like, God, if this is the direction you're leading, if this is direction for the church, I pray that this is the type of church that we would be. One that's so well known in the culture, so to speak, that they have to describe you. Oh, that's those people over there. That's those Christians doing those things. And that's the first thing that really hit me as I was studying this. Secondly, jump back to Acts chapter 13. Reading here in the first verse, it says, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who is the Apostle Paul. Now what is reflected here with this group that is just listed reflects the very culture with which they lived. Here was a culture where unity and diversity was present here in the church. Because if we consider the list that was just mentioned and consider the background that we have here, Barnabas, familiar with Barnabas, he was from Cyprus and was a Hellenistic Jew. Simeon, that is mentioned, also called Niger, was black. Lucius from Cyrene was African. Manaen from Palestine was a Grecian Herodian, and Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, from Tarsus, was a Hebraic Jew. It's a pretty diverse group, right? I mean, who would ever think to scheme a group like that together with, I mean, if anyone knows people from different cultural backgrounds, right, there's certain barriers there. There's certain things to work through, certain differences, certain ways that you see things different when you look at the world. And here is this group together that are completely united in their diversity and so united that they're actually praying together, fasting together. The Spirit speaks to them as they're together, and they are getting ready to launch out Paul and Barnabas, who are literally going to turn the world upside down. That's cool, isn't it? To use some slang. And if we were to look at this today, it might look like a group like this, right? If we were to kind of look at it in modern day, and outside there was no women present here, but nonetheless, we have this picture, and it's just this diverse group of people who are together and studying the scriptures, like, and thinking about it. And obviously, like, you guys are in Fenton, we're in Mundy Township, Grand Blanc area. I mean, it's not; those aren't like the epicenter of diversity, right? That's not where you go to say to find a different group of people. But there's a principle here, I think, that struck me. To have this unity and diversity. For we know unity is a buzzword, though, right? I mean, it's thrown out all the time. I remember when I went to college, I ended up graduating online at Liberty, but when I came out of high school, I went to a little college in Michigan called Adrian. Went there to play baseball and do other stuff I won't tell you about, but it's before I knew the Lord. And anyways, I remember they had a whole weekend committed to this unity training, diversity training. And it was okay, but I mean, basically at the core of it, it was to teach you just not to hate other people. It wasn't to teach you to obtain unity and diversity. And often, unity is often like a junk drawer word as well. If any of you have those junk drawers, we don't. We're so organized, we don't have those. But some of you that might, you know, there's many different things in there. And this word unity seems to be this term that people pull it like a junk drawer, right? And they use it for whatever purpose they want. And many times they say there should be unity at all costs, right? Kind of unity forgetting any moral absolutes. That's clearly not what is taking place here. So what is it that makes this group unified? That's the question I'm asking myself. Like, clearly they're gathered around together at the same mission. This isn't like ecumenical, feel-good type stuff, right? This is a group that's together on mission that's putting aside maybe the preferences they have to unify for this mission to go and establish new churches. And what is it that can bring a group like that together? And it hit me. And it actually hit me like this. Well, there's only one life that could do that. Hence my name that you saw, name of the church, if anyone's wondering. It was birthed out of that, like the one life that Jesus lived and the one life in which he gave up and sacrificed. It's his bloodline, his blood that was shed, his blood that unites this group together to be able to gather together and be unified. I'm sure they could have quabbled over many different differences, but they stayed unified on this mission and this purpose in order to send out Paul and Barnabas. I remember praying to the Lord during this time and said, if you continue to move us in this direction, this calling, we are going to commit to this principle of unity, diversity within the church and without the church, outside of the church, outside of our church, I mean, because we are all the church, right? No matter what church we go to. But to commit to that within the church that, hey, it might not be this, you know, Los Angeles, California-like or Antioch-type era that we live in, and we can expect this immense amount of diversity, but still, I mean, there's going to be still a certain level of diversity, whether it's personalities, whether it's certain demographics we live in, and that as we gather together as a group at our church, we're going to emphasize and work through how to maintain this unity and diversity. And the same thing outside of our church. We're saying, hey, how can we be unified? And again, I'm not talking about, you know, apart from any kind of absolute truth, but how can we be unified with other churches that might do things a little different, so to speak, maybe at certain levels, but are still committed to the task of proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so the name One Life has many different meanings. It's the one life of Jesus that unites us together, that helps to lead towards this unity in diversity. And after Jesus' one life, he sends the Holy Spirit to tie this group together, obviously, as the Holy Spirit actually spoke to this group that were gathered together. Because the Holy Spirit's a person. Not just a force or a thing, it's a person, and spoke to this group that was there. So that's the second thing. First thing was just this impact they had on the community. Secondly is this unity and diversity, and if you'll jump back with me again to Acts chapter 11, verse 26. It says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people." So this is neat, because we've been jumping around to Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 11. So what we read here from Acts chapter 11 to Acts chapter 13 is actually a year has gone by. Paul and Barnabas were there at the church at Antioch for an entire year, doing what? Instructing them, discipling them, teaching them, encouraging them, being there with the believers for a whole entire year before that group actually sent them off. Pretty cool thing that took place. But the thing that struck me here was this discipling. Jesus said, go out and make disciples. Discipleship is our goal. And here they are making disciples. And what this actually caused me to do was to jump around in the Bible a little bit and study some things and study this idea of discipleship and ask some questions like, am I really discipling, or am I just marketing? Am I just trying to do outreach? Is all of this for the goal of discipleship? And it made me think and study, well, how did Jesus disciple then? If he's the one that says make disciples, obviously, I mean, he's Jesus, so we can't disciple like him, but learn his principles and learn what he did and seek to pattern that. And this is really what I concluded, three things that Jesus did consistently in his ministry, in his life as he was here. He instructed publicly. The Sermon on the Mount, when he announced to the group, his home group in the synagogue, that he was the anointed one, he did that publicly. This is a pattern we see. Some people say that what we're doing here is kind of out of date and so on and so forth. It's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like Jesus gathered groups together as well and taught publicly, and the early church did that as well. Like, this is a vitally important thing to do. So we read that in the Sermon on the Mount and in many portions of Scripture. He did this. What he also did as he obtained followers, as he obtained disciples, there were multitudes that followed him, but within those multitudes, he actually formed small groups for intimate instruction and to go on mission together. So he had these small groups come together, and he spent time with them. They ate together. They were wearied together. Miracles were performed. They did all of these various different things together in a small group. And the last thing he did is he sent them out. At one point in his ministry, he's got his small group, but there's also more followers, and there's actually 72 that he sends out two by two on mission to go and to basically, as in John 20:21 says, Jesus instructing the people, just as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And so I'm reading this and thinking, and you know, some people might have different angles on this, but to me, as I was studying this, it seemed to be these were three prominent things when it came to his discipleship that he did. So here came the mission at One Life Church. If you could connect them together. If you could say, well, what are you guys going to do? What when it talks about church, how's that going to look like? Well, we're going to do three things. Assemble weekly for worship and Bible teaching. How many of you can take a sigh of relief now that we're going to do that, right? Like, whew. Yeah, we are church, so we're going to meet regularly. Not any odd stuff going on. We're going to meet for worship and teach the Bible and worship together, and I'm going to work very hard to faithfully teach this word as best of the abilities that I have. Secondly, though, as we are forming within our church, we have the church forming small groups. We're calling them community groups to actually go into the community to love God, love neighbor, serve the world. and how does that look like? You know, it sounds all nice and spiritual, right? Until you actually say, well, how does that come out in practice? And we're structuring this to this is part of discipleship. This is part of mobilizing to actually have, as we have these community groups form, is to focus on just doing a few things. Not trying to send them off to China yet, right? Saying, let's just focus on doing a few things, like maybe just have a barbecue with your small group together and invite some of your neighbors. Like these kind of things. Love on your neighbor. This is a way to love on the neighbor, to connect them, to push us, because often we won't do that ourselves, but if we do it as a group, we'll push each other into doing it. Or maybe connect with some local nonprofit and just go serve. These are types of things that we're just telling them to do on a regular basis, not every day, but just, hey, every month be planning on doing some of these activities, and also gather together as a group to encourage one another, to have some teaching time together. So that's the second thing. And the third thing is to train to lead to send out on mission. Now, when we say send out on mission, we're not saying to send out to China necessarily, but to send out on mission wherever God has called them. And we're actually using, there's an online resource called Right Now Media. It has over 3,500 teachings, and we're creating like a virtual academy to take people through to learn on some major essential things in the faith. So this is our strategy. I'm hoping I'm getting enough details, right? I'm just kind of going through what's happening, but from this is really in my mind and my heart what's been going on, and this is where our strategy was born out of this, our strategy for discipleship. Just as Paul and Barnabas, before they went to Antioch, before they were sent out, they were committed to discipling the people, to equip them. So this was going on, but the fourth and final thing is what really impacted me. In verse 2 of Acts chapter 13, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, what hit me is I thought about that from a standpoint of the church. I mean, Paul and Barnabas had been there for a year. I mean, clearly you've got these, I'm sure the legend of the Apostle Paul had traveled around, right? And so to speak, he was converted by Christ in this vision. And I mean, this guy that was persecuting and killing Christians is now going and defending them and preaching the gospel, and named as an apostle born out of due time, and was clearly gifted and clearly, I mean, talking about a man in the history of Christianity. Is there a greater, I don't even want to use the word greater, but I mean, a person more committed than him, I'm not sure. Certainly the people would have loved him. Him and Barnabas. Barnabas is known as the great encourager. And as they're here for a year, they come to this point because the Holy Spirit told them. You want to listen to that, right? To send them off, and as Pastor Josh mentioned this morning, he sent them off to just do some phenomenal things for the Lord, and where it's used greatly. And what stuck out to me about this was this kingdom-minded, big-picture view they had. It wasn't just their little group. Now, their little group was important, right? Like, you got to have focus on that, and focus on that, focus on their church. But they recognized that the plan and the vision of God was greater than their group, and they recognized that God had called Paul and Barnabas to go and to plant churches, to make disciples, to testify of the kingdom of God, so that is what they must do. And what hit me about that as I'm reading this and thinking about the life that they had and the abandoned lives they had to live to go out and to share the gospel, and said, well, how can we mirror that? And we're saying at One Life Church, what we must do is embrace this same type of mentality, big picture, kingdom-mindedness. And what that means is that the kingdom of God is greater than our little kingdom, right? Is what we're saying. And living in this open-handed way and just praying for God to move. And what we really want and what we are trying to do is just not to build a church, but what we are praying for and longing for is that in Genesee County, there is a network, a partnership, a bond that will exist between churches in different areas. There's plenty of room for more churches. Actually, we were having a conversation at lunch this morning and just talking about all the churches in Flint, and one person said, well, there's a lot of buildings. Right? Yeah, there are. And so, yeah, there's definitely a need for more churches. I mean, if you take just the areas I've studied, Grand Blanc, really Swartz Creek, Mundy Township, within that area, not a very big area, you have about 65,000 people. I can't get an exact figure on the churches, but I can tell you that there's not enough room to fit 65,000 people. Not even close. So, like, we're praying and saying, you know what, if we plant a church and start a church in that area and someone wants to start next door, great. Because that's more people reaching out for the kingdom of God, and that's what we're looking for and praying about. So, like, I don't look at this, really, what we're doing here today as an opportunity to come and just say, hey, will you guys give us money? What we're praying for and really looking for is partnerships that we can say, hey, you know what, We're on the southwest side. You're on the south side. Who's on the east side? Knowing that there are other churches kind of infiltrating in Genesee County who are committed to the gospel and committed to outreach and committed to impacting their community. That's what we are about and what we're looking for. In our area, we are we're renting a school. That's our official launch date. Madison Academy at Torrey and Hill Road. We've got an agreement with them. It's basically South Flint Township. You have Swartz Creek, Grand Blanc, South Flint Township all kind of converging there together. That's where we are. Which is kind of neat because that's where our life has been lived really for the last several years. People I work with are in that area, and we've just invested. It's like we're starting the church on October 5th, but we've invested multiple years in the community in the area of getting to know people and in preparation for this. So that's what we're, some details we're seeking to do. But at the core, if you want to say what is our heart and our burden is to simply reach people for Jesus. However that looks, however that can happen, whatever partnerships need to take place for that, we're all about that. And we're already talking about and praying about because we have a group from Owosso looking at Owosso and studying the Owosso area and saying, like, we want to plant churches. We're probably going to make a lot of mistakes here at the first one. So hopefully we learn a few things that can transpire into the second one. And the reason for that is there's really an emerging generation that doesn't know Jesus. And church planting has been known and studied as an effective way to reach people. It's not the only way. It takes multiple avenues, right? But this is one way, and in the first 3 years of a church plant, the rate of reaching people is very high, is higher than as the years go on. So that's really what we're committed to in starting a church. But let me just wrap up with some details to say this is where we are now. What I just shared with you is really the birth of the vision. You got the name, you got the strategy. Got some of the heartbeat, the DNA of who we are. Have the launch date, the location. But here's what we're doing now. The past 3 months, we've had monthly just info meetings, just kind of real informal type meetings. The last one, we had a little different element where we actually had a little worship. I preached a little bit, but also kind of casting the vision and stuff. So that's what we've done the last 3 months. This month, well, I guess starting in July, we are doing some launch team training. We've got a core group gathered together, right around 20 people at different levels of commitment. We've got like 10 to 12 that are really hardcore, the others that are just you know, like, hey, we're going to come to the services, but that's the group that we're at right now. And so we're doing some training this month, some worship in our house, going to visit some other churches, and then we will, starting in August, start launching bi-weekly worship services. This is a strategy. It's not just something we made up. It's just kind of a model that's been studied of how to effectively start a church, because there's a lot to it. So starting in August, we're doing that, leading into September bi-weekly, and then October is when we officially launch. But with that said, it's going to take a long time to still get established. And there's a lot of moving parts. So what we're seeking to do is just ask for partners at different levels of commitment. So if you're saying, hey, this sounds okay, or somewhat stirred a little bit, and you're maybe asking yourself, well, what can we do at this church? What is it that we could do to support you guys in this effort? The first thing is pray. And every time I say that, I think of my time as a church planter. If you want to do it the right way, you go to something called an assessment. See, church plant at one time, there's a lot of people that just kind of like, I'm kind of fed up with the church, so I want to go do something else, but I don't believe that's the model. The model is to submit yourself to the local church and to leadership and to, like Acts chapter 13 did here, right? And see if they commend you and send you out. So that's what we've done. We went to this assessment representing about, it was actually about 10 different churches, 10 different leaders and pastors there. And it's kind of the military boot camp for church planners. The most nerve-wracking thing I've ever been through in my life. So basically, they want to know everything about you, down to how you handle your money, down to your relationship with your wife, your kids. These are good things, I believe, biblical things, actually, that they want to know when you look at the qualifications for a leader, right? And then also outside of that, outside of these interviews, they do a little bit of teaching, but it's mainly this, that you stand up and you present your vision and they tell you how bad it was. And then you stand up and you preach a message and they tell you how bad that was. Like, man, this is really encouraging. Maybe this isn't the direction God's calling me. But anyways, by far the most embarrassing moment for me was they, to this day, I don't know if it was real or not, but they told us that this multimillionaire was coming to listen in, and that he had hundreds of thousands of dollars to throw at a church. That's what his heart was to support a church. And they're like, if you can cast a big enough vision, you know, maybe he'll support you. Like, are you serious? I haven't done this before. What am I supposed to do? And oh, by the way, you've got one day to prepare that. Well, what do I do? Just do it. So I'm standing up doing it, and it's supposed to be a group project, but for whatever reason, it turned into this idea of the vision that I had, and they were all just supporting it. Like, I thought this was a group pretend project, right? So everyone played a little part, and then they turned it over to me. Like, great. So after sharing it, one of the people there said, well, can you tell us what the least is that we could do? Because you're supposed to paint this big vision, right, of what they say, and then they whittle down after it. And they said, well, what's the least that we could do? And I said, pray. They're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's the most important thing. So I've learned my lesson since then. So that's the most important thing, please. Like, if you could write it down in your Bible right now, like, we need prayer. It needs to be bathed in prayer. Pray that we keep the main thing, right? Because there's a lot of tasks to do. There's a lot of things to do. But our commitment is to the gospel of Jesus, and we don't ever want to lose sight of that. And please pray, specifically, you know, pray for people that we can reach, preferably ones that don't know Jesus or ones that know Jesus and really feel called to want to tell people about Jesus. But that's really what we're looking for. That's the first thing. The second thing are team members. So if you come across anyone that, man, maybe they're not connected to a church right now, they're from that area, or they've just always felt called to do that, like, please connect them with us. And the third thing is financially. There are about, and even doing it conservatively, there's still about $50,000 worth of startup costs, stuff that you need. thankfully, we've had a very generous donation to help with a lot of, I mean, look, consider the sound system, even stuff you don't see. I mean, that stuff costs a lot of money. I didn't know this until we started doing this. But we've actually had a very generous donation towards that, but there's still significant funds. Things, we're a mobile church, so that means that we tear down, set up every Sunday. So everything from children's ministry to setting up a stage to what we do on Sunday, we actually will go in either Saturday night, early Sunday morning, set it all up. Then after the service, we tear it all down. And we still need to buy a lot of those resources. So if it's even just a one-time donation and you earmark towards startup cost, that would be phenomenal. Or the other thing is, I've been seeking to raise support for myself, and we have a worship leader. I've actually been able to secure a decent amount for myself, and I'm looking for some for him as well. So if there's even a monthly amount that maybe would seem very small to you, but to us, it would seem like a lot. So whatever that may be, $100, $200 a month, I don't know, more or less, whatever that may look like, that will go a long, long ways with us right now, let me tell you. So if any of these have angles you consider, please consider partnering with us, what I would say. So as far as what I'm going to share, I'm going to wrap it up there. If anyone has any questions, I don't know how you want to run that, but just kind of open it up. If anyone wants to ask any questions, please shoot as I tried to cover the big rocks. Yeah, there's the school. Yep. Meyer on Hill Road. Hill and Torrey, yeah. It's south of Hill Road on Torrey Road. So you've got like the corner plaza, there's scooters right there, and it's just literally, yeah, southwest. Yep. Yes. Oh, it's One Life Church. Yep. Yep. Yeah, New Haven Baptist Church. They have two locations, one in Swartz Creek at Linden Road, and then the other one is in Burton. So, yep. Yeah. We do, yeah. Yep. Lori. Oh. A few. Not many are really receptive to it, but so thank you guys for the opportunity. But yeah, kind of view it maybe the wrong way, like we're two different businesses competing against each other, you know? So, yeah. 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 I mean, there's a part of it where I think you gotta get established first, you know, in a little bit, and just build relationships and just be patient with it, and one at a time, you know, and so people don't think you're some crazy weirdo, you know, and stuff, so. And actually have the same mission, and yeah, so yes,
do you lease this academy?
We do, yep. Well, starting in August, we'll have a month-to-month lease with them. Yep. Yes. We do, yeah. Yep. Yeah, from a few different sources. So, yes. We got it for $500 a month, actually. So, it's pretty. They started at $800, and they said there might be room to wiggle. I'm like, all right, my kind of people. So, this is a wrong thing to say, yeah. But, no, they've been very gracious. It's going to be reassessed. We said, you know, we kind of just said, hey, we're starting small. 500 would be awesome if we could start there. Like, obviously, if we use the facility more, we're going to be generous and stuff as we grow. But, yeah. own building. We actually, I mean, the plan is within 2 years to become self-sustaining, and the point, though, we're still renting, like a facility like this. We're still mobile, but at least to be self-sustaining, where we're not dependent on outside support. And then from that, we don't have a specific time frame, but the next step would be is to go into rent, to rent like a stable facility, you know, like where we're not doing mobile, which could be several years after that, probably. Realistically, probably around 5 years, we'd be committing to renting to that, and the goal is to be completely self-sustaining within two.
So you're asking for support and help for 2 years?
2 years would be fantastic, yeah. Yep. Yes?
Does the $500 lease, does that include your utilities, or do you have to pay that on top?
There's no utilities. It's just literally just for, we only use it on Sunday. So everything else we're doing during the week is like in our home, community group stuff. So there's no, the only thing outside of that is insurance. So, yes?
You mentioned we. You've got a wife.
Yes.
And you have other family members.
Yeah, wife right back there, Lori. Say hi. Yep. And then we have 3 children.
Okay.
Yep. There's someone else I saw. Yes?
How many people do you have that are actively involved right now?
Yeah, right around 20. Is the best number I could gauge. And you get people that have visited and stuff you don't know. But within that, there's about 12, 10 to 12 that are really more of a committed core group at this point. So, yes? Yeah. Yeah. Some of that, yeah. That's what we're praying about. Thanks. Yes?
Will your sending church loan you people?
They will. Whoever, our worship, the worship leaders actually came from that church. So they're really, they want it to be, you know, an Acts 13 model where it's like, we're getting commissioned at that church August 3rd, the worship leader, myself, getting sent out, and he's going to encourage anyone to join us. Even if it's just for a period of, you know, 6 months, help us get off the ground, but yeah. So, but he's not like assigning people, but he's just saying whoever wants to, you know, which is just not very many. So, yes.
Sorry to say, I've never been in a Baptist church or Bible preaching church yet this fall. Have you ever considered working your program through a church?
I have, yeah. I've had, like I mentioned in the introduction, we've had opportunities actually to do that, and again, these, it's just statistics and callings is really what it comes down to. You know, like the Apostle Paul didn't go into established places, like his was completely apostolic, but still, you know, there's different levels of calling, and we just really felt called that the best way to reach people, studying the statistics, like a church that is brand new, 0 to 3 years old, for every 3 people, on average, they're reaching like 1 person for Jesus, and that number goes greater as the church grows and as the years go on, because it's, I don't know what it is, but probably because it's kind of the dynamics of like, okay, we have to get this off the ground, so it kind of pushes people out of their comfort zone. That's one reason. I mean, really, it's calling is the big thing. And for the fact of studying those statistics, statistically, I mean, if a church is very small, there's probably a reason and a culture, and there's probably something going on there that many times it proves very ineffective for someone to come in to that group with a vision to plant like that. They just seem to clash too. So those are some of the reasons. Now others come in with a vision to, you know, and a calling to come and build that up, which that works, but a church planner's vision and calling, they just seem to clash. It basically never works, so. Yes?
Started in church work when I was 18 years old. Started in the basement with 15 people. I'm sure it takes a lot of work.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, absolutely. As long as it was, you know, kind of okay with whoever they were at and with that within that group, because we do have some community outreach stuff planned. So, yeah, we would definitely be open to that. Yep. Yes. Yeah, that's the most important question by far. So a few different things. First is a huge emphasis. I work, and really viewing your – can't hear it. Oh, the question was, with the way that communities are so spread out nowadays, how do you – what is your plan to reach them? You know, very, very, very good question. So, like, instilling within this idea that work is worship – like, work is something that, it's not something bad, actually. Like, God told Adam and Eve to work. Obviously, sin has made it worse for us and stuff, but, like, man, embracing your whole life, whatever it is, to be on mission in the workforce, in place, because that's where we spend most of our hours, right? So people that are working, to look at yourself as a pastor there, look at yourself as a missionary there. Like, this is more than just a paycheck. This is more than just checking in the time. This is actually, like, how can I build relationships and networks? So that's one avenue. The second is particularly, like, if you look at generations, millennial generation, it's kind of where we're at, and there's a huge understanding of technology. And so we've got some key guys, our worship leader, one that's utilizing technology very, very effectively. We had a preview service, our first preview service, and we had almost 50 people there, mainly just by word of mouth what I'm doing. And sharing, and they weren't all believers, they didn't all know the Lord, they're at different levels, but just technology and word of mouth and stuff like that. And I mean, to launch, we've got a big marketing plan and stuff we're going to do with flyers. I know it's only a small percentage you're going to reach, but like our first goal is to get that real core. But ultimately, it's to emphasize a lifestyle living on mission. And in addition to that, if you recall the strategy, kind of the discipleship strategy, the second one there was creating the community groups. So within that, creating within the community groups that culture of regularly doing within the small group social-like activities, and where we're inviting our neighbors, where we're intentionally building relationships just to engage people, not to be hawking them, right? But just to create those cultures and those communities where the rhythms of our lives intersect. And that's really our focus and our intention are on those things. So,
I think, I don't know if I'm on or not, but the green one.
Can you hear me now? I think we maybe have some more questions for Pastor Eric, but we're going to let him go ahead and dismiss out to the foyer. And then if you have questions...